Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for your prayers. Excuse me. Getting emotional. It's good to be on my feet. About 70% right now, the meds just kicked my butt. Two stints of anesthesia in 3 weeks, and then morphine and oxycodone and tramadol and antibiotics, and I've been a week off of all of it. But boy, I'll tell you, my brain's still not there. So if I say something wrong, give me a little grace if I quote a scripture improperly. But God really spoke to me. And now you wonder sometimes why we go through what we go through. And God, what are you doing? What in the world? It's like you can, I got the kidney stone in the beginning of November. And that very first weekend after, that's actually like the 8th. Or the 9th, something like that. There was a healing service or a healing conference over in Atlantic City. And I got out that Friday, and Friday night and all day Saturday was the healing conference, and I'm like, I'm soup for this, man. Just put me in and lay hands on me and get rid of this thing. I'm ready already. And didn't happen, and God had a reason and a purpose and something he's been speaking to me for years, decades, practically my whole life. I had a breakthrough, and there will be a season soon to share some of that. Tom and I still have to go through some of it, but I really, God did a great work, and today's word is a continuation of what I've been talking about all year. If you recall, in February, we ended up over on the other side, and God gave me a message about there's a time to gather stones and a time to cast away stones. Do you remember that service? And that was the beginning of this journey that God put me on. And basically, a quick recap is we don't forgive and we live in bitterness. And we don't forgive. We build these stones of bitterness around us because people have hurt us and we don't want to let them in anymore. But those stones encase us and keep us from actually being a blessing. And there are other aspects that I talked about, mostly unforgiveness and bitterness, because that's what I've dealt with my whole life, and directly towards my dad, my earthly dad. And then after that, I went in through a season of God's will, and I had a teaching, "What will you?" And the question was, "What will you?" About God's will. Will you live in your own will? Or will you choose to live in God's will? And then I went on to how will you? And I gave Acts chapter 2, verse 4. See if I can find where I'm at. Here we go. Wow, I'm right there. Awesome. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, 2:42. How will you? I want to present something that's practical for all of us to be able to apply into our lives, to make our walk with Christ something that can easily be attained. Because a lot of times, I know I've gone through my 30-some-odd years with God, and what I'm going to be talking on today, the understanding of we're going to talk about holiness, we're going to talk about righteousness. Those are kind of words that are out there that you hear in church, but you got no concept of what in the world holiness is, what righteousness is, what supplication is, what propitiation is, what sanctification is, and all these words. And I've lived since 1984, since I got saved, you know, without a real good understanding of holiness and righteousness. And God gave me a key that is helping me understand how I can better live my life in a way to align it with God's will versus my own will. And I figure if it's a key that's working for me and I can apply it in my life, hopefully I can communicate it in a way to where you can apply it in your life. Have an understanding of some things so that when situations come, God can bring to memory something that is applicable and easy to help us in our time of need. Because God has given us his grace to help us in our time of need. Amen? So we looked at four the last time I spoke on how will we live in the will of God. We looked at Acts 2, verse 42. And they, the disciples and those who were in Christ, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And that word devoted was something that you make an intense effort towards being taught, an intense effort towards remaining in the fellowship, an intense effort towards the breaking of bread and remembering Christ in everything we do, because the breaking of the bread is always a remembrance of Christ and putting Christ in everything we do, and an intense effort in prayer. And righteousness has a key role in this, and so does holiness. So let's jump right into it. I spent 3 minutes on that's pretty good for an intro for me. Oh, let's see. How will you? By living in holiness and righteousness. And we have to understand holiness and righteousness, number one. And number two, we have to understand that this way of righteousness, this way of walking in God's will is not easy. It's a challenge. And we all can attest to that. We're all challenged in our faith, primarily with our horizontal relationships, usually the closest ones. Spouses, kids, parents, brothers, sisters, they're the ones that are closest to us horizontally. We have a vertical relationship with God. We have a horizontal relationship with those in our lives. And my sincere belief is God has put us in the church and has given us spouses and children just to rub us the wrong way, to train us and to teach us, because how else will you learn unless you're trained, unless you're challenged? Thanks, God, great plan. Love you too, yeah. Bam, right on time. That was good. That was good. So two things we want to look at. We want to understand holiness and righteousness, and we have to embrace our training in righteousness. We have to embrace it. Holiness and righteousness, they have some things in common, and they have some things that are different. We're going to focus on a few for the purpose of today's word. If your understanding of holiness and righteousness is different from this, that's okay, because it's such a wide definition for both of them. I'm just going to focus in on these two aspects for the purpose of today's point that I'm driving to. What do they have in common? Well, number one, they're given to those only in Christ, freely by God, not based on our works. It's just like salvation. By grace you have been saved, by faith, through faith, by grace, through our believing, by God's favor, you have been saved. Same way, by our faith in God and by believing in Him, you are declared holy and you are declared righteous. Holiness is free from defilement. God is holy. Amen? Where do I have that? 1 Peter 1:16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, I cut my teeth as a believer on the NIV, and that scripture always said, be holy, because I'm holy. And I'm like, all right, I'm going to be holy. I'm going to be holy. I'm going to do this holy thing. I'm going to get this holy thing. And I didn't even know what holy was, so I didn't even know what I was shooting for. But God said, be holy because I am holy. But I never understood that my holiness, my freedom from defilement, is because of the blood of Christ. I've been set free from my sin. And I no longer live to myself, but I live to God. Sin no longer has its hold on me because it's been broken by the blood of Christ. Therefore, in God's eyes, I am free from sin, and God has given me His holiness. And therefore, I have that aspect of no defilement, His non-defilement in me. It's a character. God's name is holy. I got a bunch of scriptures here. Ooh, sorry. Here it is. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. And even the scripture that I just read, for you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's a quote from Leviticus. The actual literal Greek, if you go to Strong, reads, holy you shall be, because I holy am. Because God is holy, he gives you his holiness. And it's a characteristic and a trait of God that he's given to us. It's a gift. It's freely given. We can't work it up. You know, be holy because I'm holy. You know, it's not like, okay, I'm going to do this holy thing. Well, how do you know when you've done enough? You don't. Yeah. It's like every other religion in the world other than Christianity. Yet they live in right living because they believe it'll make them right with God. But how do you know when you've done enough right to be right with God? You don't. There's no threshold established. Amen? We don't know. God came because his law required righteousness and holiness, and he knew there was no way that we could attain to it ourselves by our own works. So he did it for us. He's given it to us. He satisfied his own law. He's the fulfillment of the law, the demand that required righteousness, holiness, and the shedding of sinless blood. He satisfied it in what he did. And our faith and our belief in him, it's given to us as a gift. The same with righteousness. It's given to us. Righteousness is right standing with God in respect to our relationship with him. There's two aspects of righteousness. I'm going to get to the second one in just a second, but we're talking about what's common between holiness and righteousness right now. Both of them are a gift from God. We're given his holiness, and we are given his righteousness. We're given his freedom from defilement, and we're given our right standing with him. We're the righteousness of Christ. Amen? For he who knew no sin became sin that we might, what? Become the righteousness of God. So that's what they have in common. It's a gift. It's a characteristic. It becomes who we are. We don't attain to righteousness by doing righteous acts. We're given righteousness, and because we're given that and it's our identity, we begin to walk in it and display it. A second aspect of righteousness is the ethical conduct displaying holiness. Holiness is freedom from defilement. God is holy. God is righteous. Jesus, the righteous judge, came on the face of this earth. And what did Jesus do? He displayed the ethical conduct of God Almighty, God's righteousness, the ethical conduct that declared and displayed God's holiness. So, righteousness not only is a position that we walk in, but righteousness is something that we live in and something that we do. We don't live righteously, like I said, to attain righteousness. We've been declared righteous, and therefore we strive to live in righteousness. And when we're living in righteousness, we're living according to an ethical code. Righteousness is ethical conduct displaying God's holiness. Our ethical conduct. And that code of ethics is the scripture. We look to the scripture and we be retrained in our minds. We be renewed in our minds. We be retrained in our hearts, in our attitudes, in accordance with scripture. We don't believe the Bible in a certain way and then we're challenged with it. We have to change the way we think about it. We have to be trained in it so that our acts, our words, our righteousness becomes in accordance with God's will, his code of ethics in scripture. And as we live out a life with this code of ethics, it changes our conduct and displays the goodness, the holiness, the love of God. And it's a drawing card that other people, you know, look at. I know you get this. We're all believers. People say, what's different about you? You know, under a pressure situation, I've never seen anybody respond the way that you did so calmly or something like that. Or when you get mad, you don't curse. What's wrong with you? You know, we're not of this world. Amen? So there's holiness. which is freedom from defilement. And then there's righteousness, which is right standing, our position, but righteousness is also our ethical conduct, displaying God's holiness. Let's see. See, God is righteous, and he's given it to us. Because he's righteous and holy, he can give it to us. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. Amen. Psalm 145, 17. Job 37:23, towards the end of everything that Job went through. We cannot imagine the power of the Almighty. But even though he is just and righteous, he does not destroy us. Oh, think of that. That's such a cool scripture. Even though he's right and just, and he has every right to destroy us because we're sinners, right? Even though he's right and just, he doesn't destroy us. That's one of his righteous acts, displaying his freedom from defilement, his holiness. And Ephesians 4:20, verse 4. But that is not the way you learned. Once again, back to the training thing we'll get to in a little bit. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We're created in God's image. We're created to display God's holiness and his righteousness. It says right here, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Right? Let's take a second to think about this. The person you see every morning in the mirror, you wake up and you're like, you are righteous. You are holy. He's like, no. I mean, we see ourselves. We know how we think. We know how we respond. And we're like, when am I ever going to get this right? See, but God wants us to change the way we see ourselves, because we've been made new. We've been made holy. We've been made righteous. And he's asking us to attain to a life that displays that. And it's challenging. It's not easy. That's why Scripture's filled with training encouragements. We'll see some of those in a little bit. So really, I kind of rewrote that little sentence there, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. With the definitions that I've read and understood, we're created after the likeness of God in true ethical conduct, displaying freedom from defilement. That's interesting, isn't it? We're created to be like God, living in true ethical conduct, displaying freedom from defilement. That's why the world looks at us and says, "You are weird." You know, because our ethics are not the world's ethics. Our code of ethics is the righteousness of God in which he's calling us to live in. He's already put us there. He's challenging us to make these decisions, to live in this code of ethics, to read it and transform us, to change the way we think, to change the way we act. Undo typing. Cancel, undo, cancel. I lost this teaching, by the way, real quick. I had a display come up, and I just went boop, and it went. I was like, "Nah!" This was like 2 days ago. I was like, "How am I ever going to put that back together?" But finally, through hitting a lot of things, there's recover deleted information. It took me about 20 minutes. I was like freaking out. Did you ever do that? Do a whole sermon and then delete it? You should try it sometime. Especially 2 days before you're ready to teach it. It's like, well, I think I got it in my heart. I guess we'll find out, won't we? As I said, we have a great example also in this how to live righteously. And that's Christ himself, amen? Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Amen. Once again, looking at righteousness being a gift from God, Romans 10:4. For Christ is the culmination. What's the culmination? The, like, antithesis, right? The point that you're driving to, the fulfillment of everything, the culmination. Christ is the culmination. The principal aim of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The law, the deeds we do, for righteousness. Where was I? For everyone who believes. For everyone who believes. There's a little caveat there. For as by one man's disobedience, Romans 5:10, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Isn't that a great gift? Because of what Adam did, we were all made sinners. Because of what Christ did, we can all be made righteous. Our standing, amen, our standing before God, it's like sanctification. There's three levels or three characteristics or three paradigms of sanctification. We are fully and completely sanctified in the presence of God. God sees us in eternity future, already in heaven with Him, already complete, already holy, already righteous, already fully sanctified for His glory, living in glory with Him. That is positional sanctification. Then there's progressive sanctification, which is kind of like what we progress through on this life, because we're not fully sanctified right now. Anybody here fully sanctified and holy and righteous? No, we don't. I know I don't experience that. So it's progressive. It's practical. So those are two of the three. I can't remember the third, so we'll just kind of just keep on going. But it's progressive as we live to get us to the point to where we already are and where God already sees us, and He knows how He's going to get us there. Thank God. It's His responsibility. In a sense, it's kind of like mine, but He's made the way for us to do it. Amen. Righteousness is actually a requirement for kingdom living. It's for those who believe, but if we want to be counted in God's kingdom, we have to be in righteousness and living in righteousness. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, your ethical conduct, displaying God's holiness. Unless your conduct that displays God's holiness, not your defilement or your falling short of it, exceeds that of the Pharisees. Isn't that the one thing that really irked Jesus? Is that they lived this outside righteousness for the approval of man, but inside were filled with dead man's bones. They were the dead, you know, leading people into deadness. And Jesus really, I mean, He had seven woes for them, which are really, really, really serious. You get one woe from God and you got a problem. They got seven. Whoa. So it's a requirement. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Well, our righteousness does positionally because we're in Christ already. But God wants our ethical conduct to match where we're already positioned in Christ. He saved us. Okay, wait a second. I'm getting ahead of myself. Here we go. We cannot become righteous by righteous living. We live righteously because God has declared us righteous. Therefore, no one will be... Let's try that again. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. No one will be declared righteous, Romans 3:20. Galatians 2:21. For I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be attained by the law and what we do, then Jesus Christ died for nothing. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. Works done in righteousness. There's the parallel again. So for me, it's like, oh, wow, that's cool. Righteousness is not only like me having a right standing with God, but righteousness is kind of like my own righteousness, my own conduct, how I live. People see our righteous deeds and glorify our God in heaven. To me, it's like, well, that's cool. So what I do has an impact. What I don't do has an impact. We're going to see some of that. This to me is just amazing. He saved us not because of the works done in us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and the regeneration and the renewal of his spirit. Benefits of being declared righteous combined with living in righteousness brings glory to God. For our sake, he made him to be no sin, so that we might become, or he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. We might become those ethical conduct acts that display God's holiness, that we might become the righteousness of God. Just like Jesus. Jesus walked on the face of the earth. And what was it, a decade ago or so? What would Jesus do? Kind of the bracelets and all that. Do what Jesus would do. It's kind of a reminder. What would Jesus do in this situation? Well, Jesus, we know, is fully righteous. Everything he did was righteous. He was sinless. His blood was sinless. That was part of what was required and why he came to earth. And he came to earth to display who God is. And who God was. And how God relates to people. And how God loves people. Yet He still didn't condone sin. He still didn't let people walk in it. The woman at the well and the Pharisees and the rich young ruler, he went right to the point with them. He didn't beat around the bush. He said, get your heart right with God. It's not about acts. It's not about working for it. It's about getting your heart right. And when you get your heart right and you fall into a love relationship with God, it's not about working for this. It's like, wow, God, you put me there? I don't understand why you would take someone like me and make me holy and make me righteous and give me the gift of the Holy Spirit and give me freedom from sin and allow me entrance into heaven, no matter how defiled I see myself and the sins that I see myself, and you've just given this to me? It's like, what? I was sharing this with a friend, and he's like, and he's a salesman. He's like, who wouldn't take that deal? And I said, all right, you ready to pray? He said, yeah. He said, why would I give that up? He said, I don't have to do anything. He gave it for me. I said, yeah, it's a gift. And he's like, well, why doesn't everybody else take this? I said, well, you've lived 50 years not in it, and now you're realizing it. If you had known it sooner, would you have jumped on the wagon? He's like, yeah. Why didn't anybody tell me this? Isn't God is just, oh, yeah, it's just so awesome. It brings God glory. Living this way brings God glory. Romans 6:13, do not present your members as to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, unholy conduct, right? But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and the members to God as instruments for righteousness. Your body as an instrument in ethical conduct to display God's holiness. What a privilege, what a responsibility, but what an honor that we would be given the task to live in such a way that the world sees Christ and God's holiness in us because of the way we treat one another and how we act and how we speak. What a privilege. It is a key. Living in righteousness in this code of ethics here. Every time I do that, cancel, undo, don't delete. It is a key to God hearing your prayers, and it is a key to having effective prayers. Do you ever pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, and like, God, why aren't you answering? Well, one reason might be because God is answering. He's not giving you the answer that you want. But another reason is because your righteousness, your code of ethics, your conduct might be short-circuiting, you know, the answer and where God wants to bring you. Get a load of this. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and he hears, and his ears are toward their cry. Amen. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Amen? The blessings, living this way, security, shielding, protection. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. For the Lord will never be moved. The righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows in righteousness gets a sure reward. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He who supplies seed to the sower, this is awesome, and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. It's beautiful, beautiful. But once again, we have this obstacle. It's not easy. It doesn't come naturally. 1 Timothy 6:10-11, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. 1 Timothy 6:10-11. The word pursue there means to aggressively chase, like a hunter pursuing a catch, to earnestly desire to apprehend something, an eagerness for it. Pursue righteousness. And part of that pursuing is being trained in it. We have to be willing to be trained in it. The Hebrew word for train is lamad. It means to exercise in, to be accustomed to be diligent, to be an expert, to be instructed, to be skillful. If I want to be good at architecture, well, then I got to go to school and I got to study and I got to be trained in it. If you want to be good in your job, then you have to be trained in it to do it right. If we want to be good displaying God's holiness, well, we have to be trained in it. Amen? The Greek word is paideia, which means the rearing of a child, the training, discipline, instruction to train someone to reach full maturity. Amen? All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproofing, correction, and training for righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Our works, our code of ethics, displaying his holiness. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, righteous, godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Once again, righteousness related to works. It just blows my mind every time I turn around, I'm seeing it. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Psalm 134:10, teach me to do your will. That's kind of like where we are. How will we live in God's will? Teach me to do your will. You know, let your good spirit lead me on a level path. Blessed is the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. Amen. We have to be taught to do God's will. We have to be taught to live in God's code of ethics. How are we taught to live in God's code of ethics? We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We devote ourselves to fellowship, not being out of fellowship with people who are like-minded. We devote ourselves to the breaking of bread, remembering Christ in all we do. We devote ourselves to prayer. Amen. We must be willing to be disciplined and diligent in the exercise of our training, that we may become skillful experts living in righteousness, coming to full maturity. And we have to be willing to receive some of those disciplines and walk through some of those disappointments. I was very disappointed when this kidney stone didn't go away when they laid hands on me. But God wasn't done with me. He needed me flat on my back. I mean, I worked 3.5 jobs. I guess it's not fair calling being a pastor a half a job. That's my passion, worship. And I had a friend here yesterday, a coworker, and I showed her the church. She goes, oh my gosh, it's so beautiful. And I said, well, this is me. You know, you see what I do at work, but this is my passion. The only reason you see me at work is because I need finances, like to pay my mortgage and stuff. If I didn't need finances to pay my mortgage and buy food, you wouldn't see me. Because I would be here. because this is my passion. We need to be retrained in the attitude of our minds. We need to be retrained in our speech. We need to be retrained in our actions and our habits. In our minds, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your worship. It's not worship. We come and we sing four songs, and it's like, oh, I was in worship. Great. No, worship is how you live. How you bring glory to God is your worship. Every kind act that you do, every kind act of righteousness that you do that displays his glory is worship, because God is glorified. Amen? Present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which comes by the washing of the water of the Word. It's the only way we can be renewed. Get in the Word. Pray. Amen. Amen. A different way, I think this is through, what version is this through? I didn't write the version down. Forgive me. Ephesians 4, 20 to 24, I read this earlier. But that's no life for you, the way we used to live. You learned Christ. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to him, being well instructed in the truth precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected to that old way of life has to go. It is rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside out and working itself out into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. That's pretty cool. We have to be retrained in our speech. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion. This is one of the first things God talked to me about. I shared this in the past. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And it was like, oh, man. I can't curse anymore. I can't tell people like how I really feel about them. speech, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, Colossians 3:10. We need to be renewed, retrained in our habits and our actions. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in actions. And in truth. Amen. He himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24. So let's stand and once again receive the challenge. What will you? What is your will? Is your will to live your own life? Regardless of how God wants you to live, to live to glorify yourself, or is it your desire to do God's will? So what will you? That has to be answered first. If you're not in this to glorify God, then why did you even come today? We're in this to glorify God. We're in this to be challenged, that we might learn to live his will. And how? How will we live in God's will? Well, we must continue with intense effort to be taught by others. Pastors, brothers, sisters, children's dogs, cats, nature, anyone you don't want to listen to, you have to check yourself and say, what's my problem with him? Actually, what's my problem with me? Why can't I receive from that simple little thing? You know, what is pride in the way? What's in the way? We have to continue with intense effort, make every effort to be taught by others. We have to continue in intense effort to contribute, to participate, and to sharing, and to attending one another's needs, to fellowship. We need to be together. We need to be together. We need each other to be encouraged. We have to continue with intense effort in remembering Christ in all that we do. We have to continue with intense effort in prayer, keeping continual communication with God open and accessible to God. It's not a one-way conversation where you put your lists of stuff before him and then say, in Jesus' name, amen, and I'm out of here, without taking time to let him talk back to you. And we must continue with intense effort to allow ourselves to be trained in righteousness, God's biblical code of ethics. Let's raise our hands. Let's raise our hands and receive God's grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, pour out your grace upon your people. Pour out your grace upon your church. Pour out your grace upon your children, that your power would come into our lives, that we would not only understand that we are holy, that we are righteous before you, but you are desiring to train us, Lord, to live a righteous life that displays your holiness, to be trained in your word, Lord God, to allow your word to change us, to be washed and renewed by the water of your word. So, Lord, we lift up our hearts, we lift up our arms, our hands, and our minds, and our bodies, and we say, pour your spirit into us. You're more than welcome to take over. Wreck us, Lord. Destroy the way we used to think and renew our minds according to your code of ethics that displays your glory. So, Lord God, in Jesus' name, give us a heart. Give us a heart to receive your word at every turn, to be in fellowship in a church and have all of our friends surrounded by those that love you, and to remember you in all we do, and to stay steadfast in prayer, and to remember that living in righteousness, not only having it, but living in it, changing our ethics. And in that, you receive the glory, you're worshiped, and you're honored. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, pour your power and your grace into us, Lord. And now may the Lord bless you, and may he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance towards you, and may he grant you his shalom, his peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Go in peace. God bless you. Amen.